You are listening to Graceway's weekly message podcast. We hope that this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Be sure to check out the Let's Talk podcast on Tuesdays to hear additional thoughts on today's topic. Enjoy the message.
Our text today is Genesis 12 to 22, one of the most important sections of Scripture in all of the New Testament. And so I need two things from you. The first is I want you to take good notes. The second is I want you to refer back to last week when I'm trying to get us spooled up again that preaching is not a monologue, it's a dialogue. And so if you agree with something, if you like something, hey, even if you don't like something, come on somebody, say it, okay? So it sounds like this, sounds like amen, hallelujah, that's good, you're the handsomest ever, Tim, stuff like that, all right? Maybe not the last one, unless my wife is watching, and then baby, come on, all right? But don't make me stand up here and do this by myself. Preaching is a congregational thing. It's not just watching the bald guy slap his gums together. Are you with me? Come on, say amen. Okay, we'll see. We'll see how it goes. Four things as you're reading through your Bible. I'm going to go through these quickly. I've been teaching them to you, but I want to say them again because I want you to get them into your memory. Four things as you read the Bible. Number one, we don't read the Bible so God will be happy with us. We read the Bible because He is. We don't read the Bible so that God will love us. We read the Bible because He does love us. And this is important because it doesn't only, if you come to the Bible thinking, I had to check my box so that God will be happy with me, you will read the Bible differently. You will see rigidity. You will see rules. You will see anger when they are not there. When you come to the Bible, I want you to open it up and say, God, I know you love me. God, I know you have purposes for me. God, I know you're good. God, I know you're faithful. God, I know you never fail. Talk to me today. Whatever you say, I'm safe to obey you. Come on, say amen. And so we don't read the Bible so that God will be happy. We read the Bible because He is. Secondly, read the Bible knowing that it was written by real people in real time for real reasons in their story. So two ideas on this. The first is context. You're going to find context when you're reading the Bible in large swaths. It's the reason I want you to read through the entire Bible, because sometimes we take one verse, we rip it out of context. And so context means that when I read a verse, I need to read the paragraph. When I read the paragraph, I need to read the chapter. When I read the chapter, I need to read the book. When I read the book, I need to read the Testament. I'm trying to get context. I want you to develop your spiritual peripheral vision when it comes to reading the Bible, not just yank things out of context. Secondly, authorial intent. Somebody wrote this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for reasons that were true and relevant to their time and place. And here's the phrase, it has to have been true for them before it can be true for you. It has to have been true for them before it can be true for you. We're not reading the Bible believing that Marvel superheroes wrote the book. Nope, just regular guys, regular gals, regular people trying to operate in real faith, serving a real God. Come on, say amen to that. Amen. Number three, read the Bible for what it says, not for what you think it should say. Not for what you think it should say. Three ways that you can read the Bible. The first is I believe less than the Bible says. Come on, we love singing the promises of God, don't we? You can do all things but fail. Yeah. Until Tuesday. And Brandon's not here hyping you up. And then you're like, nah, man, you fail all the time. Why? Because we believe less than the Bible says. Okay? Some of us believe more than the Bible says. And we bring to the Bible, and you're welcome for that little solo that I just did. I've been talking to Brandon about getting me up there. I don't know. I don't think y'all are ready for it. All right? Y'all ain't ready. All right? Some of us believe more. And we bring to the Bible our preferences and our perspective and our presumptions. And in history, some of our prejudices. And we read more into the Bible than the Bible says. And so I don't want you to believe less. I don't want you to believe more. I want you to believe what the Bible says. And so when I open up God's Word, I say, God, I know you love me. God, I know you have good plans for me. God, what were you inspiring this real person to say to these real people in these real circumstances? And help me to read it for what it is, not for what I want it to be, not less, not more. Speak to me with what you say. Say amen to that. Amen. Number four, the Bible is about Jesus. The Bible is about Jesus. And so we don't primarily read the Bible to find ourselves. We read the Bible to find Jesus. When you find Jesus, you'll find yourself. When you look for yourself, you're going to be prone to lose Jesus. So this is a beautiful section of Scripture. Remember last week, we have this fresh start. God floods the earth, lets us know sin is worse than we think. He deals with his creation that he said was very good. And now in Genesis 6, he says that the thoughts of man are evil continually. 10 generations later, the earth is corrupt to the core. Genesis 9, the flood has happened. Noah steps off of the ark, and God makes a covenant with him and reintroduces the same commission he gave to Adam to Noah. Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. God literally tries to rewind the clock and start over with his plans. Genesis chapter 10 is the descendants of Noah. Genesis chapter 11, man is rebelling again and the Tower of Babel occurs. You're going to see this idea happen all the way through Scripture. God's plans and purposes, man's response and rebellion. God's plans and purposes, man's response and rebellion. God's plans and purposes, man's response and rebellion. It's all the way through Scripture. And so Genesis 6 through 9, the flood. Genesis 10, Noah's descendants. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Genesis 12, this dude named Abram. And Abram is going to afford us the opportunity to look at the entire Bible. I want to teach you through that. Today, I'm going to teach you three angles, three perspectives. I'm going to try to teach you through the entire Bible today. I promise I'm not going to go that much over time. All right? I don't want to lie to you. I'll probably go a little bit over time, not a lot over time. I'm going to teach you through the entire Bible. I'm going to teach you through the story of Abram, and then I'm going to make application to your life, and I promise you a very relevant way right at the end. So let's start with this big picture of the Bible through one word, and that word is covenant. Covenant. Now, we don't talk a lot about covenants today. It's not really a part of our language. We talk about contracts. Now, what's the difference between a contract and a covenant? A contract, if Miss Juliet and I go into a contract with one another, a contract essentially says, I will keep my end of the bargain as long as you do. As long as you keep these things happening, we're good. But if you stop, I get to stop. That's a contract. If you stop taking care of the building that I'm renting, I get to stop paying rent. That's a contract. A covenant is very different because a covenant says, I'm going to keep my word even if you stop. I'm going to do my thing regardless of you. A contract is contingent on you. A covenant says, I'm going to keep my word regardless. And covenants are really the backbone of the Bible. You are holding, if you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, I want to give you one. Go out to the Next Steps desk, they'll give you one for free. You're going to hold two covenants, the old covenant, you call it a testament, and the new covenant, you call it a testament. Two covenants make up your Bible, and it's the backbone of it. A covenant is a chosen relationship or partnership in which two parties make binding promises to each other and work together to accomplish a goal. A covenant is a chosen relationship in which two parties make binding promises to each other and work together to accomplish a goal. And this is an important side note. Many times when a covenant is made in the Old Testament, isn't it accompanied with a sacrifice? A spotless animal is sacrificed to signify the beginning of a covenant. We'll come back to that, but it's relevant to you. Now, when you start your Bible, the word covenant is never used. But the language for our first parents and for the Creator is covenantal in nature. Adam and Eve are created to replicate themselves, to be fruitful in the physical sense, to multiply and take dominion over the world, to rule over the world and represents God's righteousness to everyone. This is what's called the cultural mandate. They would enjoy the blessings of eternal life with God as long as, what? They didn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we talked about a couple weeks ago, they didn't live up to their end of this covenant. And the fall accounts for the brokenness and the corruption that we experience in the world today. We would be stuck in the wreckage of Genesis chapter 3 if God had not introduced divine covenants into our story. And so I want to give you five covenants that make up your Scripture. Five covenants. They're in your notes if you're taking them. I'm going to move quickly through them. But I want you to begin to see these as mile markers as you're reading through the Bible. The first covenant is the Noahic covenant, the covenant God made with Noah. It's in Genesis 8 and 9. And in that covenant, God promises to never again destroy his creation. He invites Noah and his family to partner with him in filling and ruling the world. It's an unconditional covenant. God doesn't say, I'll never do this again unless. He just says, I'll never do this again. And the sign of the covenant is what? A rainbow. And so anytime that you see a rainbow, even today, God wants you to think of a covenant that he made that he'll never again flood the earth with water in judgment. It's the first covenant. The second is what's called the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God makes with Abraham. We'll talk about this in a couple minutes. It's in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. Say amen if you're still with me. God provides a threefold covenant, three promises to Abraham. He promises him offspring. Y'all are going to make some babies? Come on, somebody. He promises him land, and he promises him blessing, those three things. And in return, Abraham had to leave his homeland and follow God wherever he led. He had to walk blamelessly before the Lord. And the sign of their covenant, does anyone know what it was? Circumcision. Genesis 17, God reminds Abraham of the covenant and calls him to be circumcised. In no sense an unconditional covenant. Come on, somebody. And all the men in the house said, yes and amen. That is not unconditional. But it is a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. That's why circumcision is a big deal in the Old Testament. The third covenant is the Mosaic covenant from Exodus 19 to 24. And in this, God rescues Israel from slavery to Egypt. He promises to make them a great nation, his nation, holy and set apart. And in return, Israel would what? Obey the law. They'd obey the law. Part of the covenant is the Ten Commandments, the simplification of over 300 laws that made up the Judaic law and covenant. And the sign of the covenant was Sabbath. The sign of the covenant was Sabbath. If you don't understand covenant, you're going to be confused why God gets so worked up with the people of Israel that they don't take Sabbath. We think that God just gets mad they didn't take a break, and so he sends them into exile and judgment. No, they are reneging on the covenant that they have made with God when they break the Sabbath. It's a sign of the covenant. The fourth is the Davidic covenant. Are you still with me? The covenant that God makes with David. It's in 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 72, 89, and 132. And in this, God establishes David as king, and he promises to make his name great. He promises that he will fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham through the line of David, the tribe of Judah. And in return, David and his descendants must be faithful to God and lead Israel to obedience in the law. Now, we know that David did not, his descendants did not keep up their end of the bargain. Have you ever read through the Old Testament and wondered why God says king after king after king after king? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. This dude did all right. This guy did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Don't you feel like he just, let's just put it all into one paragraph. A bunch of guys were screwed up. A couple guys did good. Why is he doing that? Because he is proclaiming, declaring the repeated breaking of covenant from the line of David. You broke it, you broke it, you broke it, you broke it. He's bringing accusation against the nation of Israel through the breaking of the Davidic covenant through the line of evil kings in the tribe of Judah that were supposed to keep their end of the bargain and lead Israel to follow, love, and obey God. So David's royal line failed to do their part, but watch, God didn't fail to do his part. David's line broke their covenant. God didn't break his covenant because there's a king who came from the line of David, who is the king. Come on, somebody. Even though David didn't keep his word, God kept his word. Even though Noah didn't keep his word, God kept his word. Even though Abraham did a bunch of crazy stuff, God still kept his word. Even though Moses hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock and didn't get to go into the promised land, even though he didn't do personally or corporately what they promised God they would do, God still kept his word. Number five is the new covenant. The new covenant, Matthew 26. Yes, 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 yes. This is you understanding how the Bible fits together. This is you understanding when I say the whole Bible is about Jesus through these covenants that are being offered. This is the culmination of God's saving work in humanity. That's what the new covenant is. It's an everlasting covenant. It's a covenant in which God writes his law upon our hearts. It's a covenant in which God brings complete forgiveness and cleansing, not just covering, of sin. It's a covenant in which he doesn't just sign the covenant through circumcision or Sabbath, but your seal of covenant is the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And here's the best part of this. There's no stipulations on this covenant because it's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of grace signed, sealed by the Holy Spirit. This new thing, here's what I'm trying to say to you. Jesus is the covenantal pinnacle. He's the covenantal climax. All of these covenants point to Jesus. The New Testament presents Jesus as the offspring of who? Of Abraham, who trusts the Father even to the point of death and becomes a blessing to all nations. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant made with Abraham. Jesus is the obedient Israelite who keeps the law and fulfills the law and transcends the law. He fulfills the covenant that was made to Moses. Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount whenever Jesus says, y'all have heard, but I tell you, what's he trying to say? All this stuff y'all are worrying about is about me. It's all about me. Here I am. I am the fulfillment of this. Jesus is the royal son of David. The royal son of David who inaugurates God's kingdom in his life, death, and resurrection. He now sits at the right hand of the Father, reigning as shepherd king over the earth and will continue to reign forever over a new creation. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22 says this, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. All those other covenants, they're good, don't get me wrong, but there's a better one, a new one. All of those point to this one. All of those are pictures of this one. This one fulfills all of those. This one's about Jesus. Those were about Jesus too. Your whole Old Testament is about Jesus. He is the guarantor of the new covenant. How do I know this is a good covenant, Jesus? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Therefore, he, that being Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, the old covenant. Do you remember I said to you that each of those covenants had a sacrifice of a spotless animal? Why? Because that's about Jesus too. The spotless Lamb of God. Whenever John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What's he talking about? He's talking about new covenant. He's talking about new covenant. Jesus is the mediator and the guarantor. When you study covenants in the Bible, they all point to, are fulfilled by, and are about Jesus. That's the big picture. You got it? Let's go one step in. Let's talk about the journey of Abraham. I'm going to call it the journey to and with promise. The journey to and with promise. Now, whenever you read the story of Abraham, if you've ever read it, if you've already read it in your annual plan, there's really two things that Abraham is famous for. The first is that God comes to him and says, I want you to leave your home and go to a place that I'll let you know when you get there. That's the first. The second is when he calls Abraham to sacrifice his only begotten son. Wink, wink, wink. Go up on a mountain and sacrifice your son. Wink, wink, wink. And Abraham obeys and does it, and God provides himself a lamb. Those two are the things that Abraham is the most well known for. But at the center of the Abrahamic story is Genesis 15, in which God makes a covenant with Abraham. This is what's known as, I'm going to teach you another word here. It's known as a chiasm, a chiasmus or a chiasm. It's a term in literature. It's also a biblical term. So let me give it to you in literature with a couple that you've heard of. When the tough get going, yeah, it's a chiasm. Here's another one. By failing to prepare, you're, yeah, you know them, right? So there you go. You guys are master's level chiasmic academics, whatever that means. So in a biblical text, you'll see it in verses, but more often than not, you'll see it in stories. You'll have this ascent, this side of a chiasm, and then you'll have this descent, and they mirror one another, and the point is at the pinnacle. Are you with me? The point is in the middle. And so in the middle of Abraham's story is the covenant that he made with God and that God made with him. He's going to it from Genesis 12, and he's going from it to Genesis 22. Are you with me? Say amen if you're tracking. It's very important that you understand that. So God in Genesis chapter 12 calls this seemingly unremarkable man by the name of Abram. And I say that because we know nothing about this cat. We know at the very end of Genesis chapter 11, we know who his daddy was, and that's it. At least with Noah, it was like lots of folks were screwed up. Noah was a pretty good dude. We don't know anything about Abraham. We don't know if he was good, not good, loved Yahweh, didn't know Yahweh. It looks like God goes eeny, meeny, miny, Abram. And that's an important thing because God, don't miss this, doesn't need you to be remarkable to choose you. All the way through the Bible, you will see why this guy, because God's gracious. Why this guy, because God's merciful. Why this guy, because God's loving. There's not a lot of rock stars in the Bible, and isn't that good news? Because there's not a lot of rock stars in here. A couple, don't get me wrong. And so God comes to this unremarkable man, and he asks him something that we think is not that big of a deal. He asks him to leave his homeland and go to a land that he would be shown. Now we think of this like, oh, he sent him on an extended vacation. Got him a nice Airbnb on the coast. He's just going to go hang out sometime. No. Leaving your homeland was leaving your identity. Leaving your father and your land and your homeland was he's not just asking him to leave home. He's asking him to leave his identity, his possessions, his purpose, his future. In the New Testament, it sounds like this. If you want to follow me, you have to leave your father and mother and become a disciple of. That's the idea. He's asking him to leave everything about himself and go to a place that we don't know. We don't know. We'll see. We'll see what happens. And the wildest thing about it is that Abraham does it. He goes. Genesis 12 and verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. What about the land that I have? Yeah, leave it. What about my dad? Yep, leave him. What about my kindred? Leave him. Where am I going? I'll let you know when you get there. And once you get there, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you will I curse. In you will all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram went. Wait, what? No panic, no freak out, no questions, no what are you talking about? Just faithful obedience. As the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And it's always funny to me because people say, well, time was different. The brother was still 75. Okay, any of you 75-year-olds want to start your life over? Anyone? No. This was a bomb going off in Abram's life, but he steps into uncertainty. And it's interesting because, let's take a step back from this. Are you like me in that I tend to think once I do the hard thing, it's all good from there? Don't we tend to think, once I take the hard, faithful step, then you're going to catch me in the fall. And you're going to bless me. And it doesn't mean that times are always going to be easy, but they're going to mostly be good. Anybody else, or is that just me? Come on, raise your hand. Don't leave a brother hanging out here. Okay. Yeah. And so let's just watch what we can learn from the life of Abram. Abram leaves his identity, his security, and all that he has known to follow God, which means that he steps out of safety, comfort, and certainty, and into uncertainty, and God defines that as following. That should tell you something right away. God doesn't promise you certainty. God doesn't promise you comfort. He promises you himself. He gets a little bit further in Genesis chapter 12. They aren't where they're going yet. They stop off in Egypt, and Abram freaks out because he thinks that his wife is good-looking enough that people will kill him so they can get her. Good for him, but he panics and asks her to lie. Now watch what's happening here. Remember when God said, I'm going to take you to a place that protection is implied. I'm going to take you to a place, I'll let you know when you get there. They get halfway there, they're not there yet. Abraham freaks out, I'm not safe, and tries to take control. Do you remember the story in the New Testament where Jesus puts the disciples in the boat and says, let's go to the other side of the lake? They get about halfway out, a storm starts coming, they start freaking out. Jesus walks toward them on the water, which you think is the point, but it's actually not the point. Gets in the boat, calms the storm down. They freak out that he calms the storm down. And what does he say to them? Oh, you of little faith. Why? Because I told you we were going to the other side. I told you we were going to the other side, and we aren't there yet. Why are you freaking out? So Abram at this point freaks out, decides that he's not safe. And so he tries to take control of his own narrative, even though God started the narrative, and requires his wife to lie so that they can both be safe. Great plan. Before you get too judgy, you ever done that? You ever known that you were trying to get where God was wanting you to go, got about halfway there, started forgetting what God said or not believing that he would keep his word and start trying to change the narrative so you feel better about it? Yeah. Yeah, me too. He gets a little bit further into it, and Lot, his nephew who went with him to pursue blessing, abandons him for the sake of wealth. Can I promise you something? As you try to follow God, as you try to go toward the promises of God, you're going to have times where you feel uncertain. You're going to have times that you feel unsafe, and you're going to have people who are going to abandon you for things worth less than Jesus. You're going to think, we started this together, we're going to experience it together, and somewhere along the way, they're going to find something that you know isn't worth as much as where you're going, and they're going to leave you and the plan and the promises to go get it, and it's going to devastate you. Listen, what? God, I'm trying to go toward what you said. I already did the hard thing, right? I'm trying to go toward your promises. I'm afraid, I'm uncertain, and now my nephew, my family's going to abandon me? Abraham experiences uncertainty, fear, and loss. And in Genesis 15, God comes to him, and he establishes his covenant with Abraham. He establishes his covenant. He says, this is the reason that I wanted you to leave your home. This is the reason that I wanted you to leave everything. This is the reason that everything has occurred. And Abraham receives the promise that God has given to him. So remember, up until this point on the chasm, he's going toward promise. That's the point. Now he's walking with promise. Now, how many of you think, now that he figured out what the promise is, now he's good, right? Now he'll be able to trust. Now he'll have faith. Now he'll feel safe. Now it'll be solid. How many of you think that's going to happen? Yeah. In Genesis 16, the very next chapter, Sarah comes to Abraham and says, Abe, I think God's taken too long because he's abandoned us. I think that you should take Hagar, my servant, and hook up with her so that we can get the promises of God without having to wait for God. And Abraham says, okay. Now, before you get too judgy, have you ever felt or found yourself in a time where God had just done something in your life? God had just spoken, God had just answered, and then you assumed that the next thing was going to be the thing that you were waiting for, and when it took a little bit, you said, I'll take the JV version because I don't want to wait for the varsity one. Anyone done that? Come on, raise your hand. Don't lie. You'll go straight to hell. That's not necessarily in the Bible. That's believing more than the Bible says. Yeah. Uncertain that God would keep his word, Abraham installs Sarah's plan. In Genesis 17, God comes to Abraham and reminds him of the covenant that he had made. He calls him to be circumcised, and he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. Do you know what the name Abraham means? Father of many. Abraham, I'm going to change your name so every time you get called to dinner, you're reminded that I keep my word. And he changes Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah. Do you know what Sarah's name means? Princess of a multitude. So every time Abraham said his wife's name, it was God's way of saying, remember. Every time Sarah said Abraham's name, it was God's way of saying, remember. And you would think that the next thing that would happen would be, it's all good, but the next thing that happens is that Abraham prays for Sodom, rescues Lot, and Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham, I'm not making this up, y'all, again lies about his wife being his sister. It's a chiasm. Now, before you get too judgy, have you ever done the thing that lacked faith, had God remind you on what he said, turned around and did it again? Yeah, me too. Me too. In Genesis chapter 21, God keeps his promise and Isaac is born. In Genesis chapter 22 is the infamous story of God saying, take your son, your only son, up to a mountain and sacrifice him. Now, if you just read Genesis 22 without covenant and without context, you're going to think, what kind of God would ask Abraham to take the kid that he had promised, and what's going to happen if he goes up and he does it, and that's his only kid, and then the covenant's jacked up, and so Abraham loads up the station wagon, puts his boy in it, they get halfway up the mountain, and Isaac looks around and says, feels up on top. Hey, Pop, where's the lamb? And what does Abraham say? God will himself provide a lamb for us. Watch. For the very first time in the entire story of Abram and Abraham, of Sarai and Sarah, Abraham took God at his word. For the very first time, God didn't ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac for God's sake. He took it as an opportunity for Abraham to believe God, to take God at his word. Here's where I need you. This is the application. Listen, faith is the language of covenant. Faith is the language of covenant. In Hebrews chapter 11, the infamous chapter of faith, hall of faith, Abraham is noted for two things: leaving what he knew and being willing to sacrifice his son. It says nothing of his failings. It says nothing of his uncertainty. It says nothing of his doubts, his loss. It celebrates his faith. Faith, listen, is not the absence of uncertainty. It's not the absence of doubt. It's not the absence of loss. It's taking God at his word in spite of it. It's taking God at his word in spite of it. This is the question. This is the question. Don't miss it. Are you still with me? Will you? Will you trust God even when it feels like he isn't keeping his word to you? Will you take God at his word? Trust God regarding his word. Trust God with it, even when it feels like God's taking too long, has abandoned you, isn't keeping his covenant, and isn't trustworthy. And when you do, it's called faith. Now, the opposite to covenantal faith is contract faith. And contract faith says, I don't feel like you're keeping your word, and so it must be up to me. That's what Abraham did. I feel like you're taking a long time, so yeah, I'll sleep with Hagar. Yeah, I'll have my wife lie about being my wife twice. Yeah, I'll go through the calisthenics of trying to create safety for myself, for my own strategy and control. But that's contract faith. And the Bible doesn't celebrate contract faith. The Bible celebrates covenant faith. And covenant faith is, I will trust you even when it feels like you've abandoned me. Covenant faith is, I'm gonna keep you at your word even when I'm afraid you're not gonna keep it. Will you treat your faith as covenant or as contract? Not for the grace of God, from it. Not for the promise of God, with it. And here's the good news that I have for you. You sang it. How do I know? What about God failing me? What'd you sing? He won't. He's incapable of failing. He always keeps his word. And so here's my language. Here's my language. I'm safe. I can surrender. That's what faith is. I'm safe. I can give it to God. I'm safe in my future. I can surrender. I'm safe in my marriage. I can surrender. I'm safe in my finances. I can give it. I'm safe even in my fears. I can have faith. What did Abraham come to believe up on that mountain? That he was safe. That God would keep his word. And that in God keeping his word and in God keeping his covenant, that God would provide the right thing at the right time in the right way. The rest of the story of Abraham was Abraham trying and struggling to believe it. And we understand that, don't we? We understand that in this season. What is happening? Why is it taking so long? Why did you abandon us? Why won't you fix it? Why aren't you speaking? And faith says, I'm safe. Come on, say it. I'm safe. I can surrender. I'm safe. I can give it up. I'm safe. I have hope. I'm safe. My faith can persist. I'm safe, God. I'm safe because you never fail. I'm safe because you keep your word. I'm safe because you're a God of covenant. I'm safe because you go first. I'm safe because your mercy is new. I'm safe, I'm safe, I'm safe. I can trust you again. I can trust you again. I can trust you when trusting seems like folly. I can trust you in spite of my past. I can trust you in spite of my guilt. I can trust you in spite of my circumstance. I can trust you. I'm safe, you keep your word, you never fail. You never fail. We sing it. Let's believe it. We sing it. Let's feel it. We sing it. Let's act on it. Are you with me? All right, why don't you stand up and let me pray for you. God, we love you today. I thank you that you are a God of covenant. God, not a God of contract. God, I thank you because God, if you were a God of contract, I would have broken my side of it a long time ago and freed you to move on without me. So I thank you that you're a God of grace. I thank you that you're a God of covenant. I thank you that you're a God of mercy. I thank you, God, that you keeping your word is not up to me keeping mine. I thank you for the story of Abraham. God, I feel and see myself so clearly wrestling in the dark for certainty, wrestling in the dark for control, wrestling in the dark for some sense of safety, strategizing, hoping in myself, hoping in my plans, hoping in my future, hoping in my intellect, God. And yet you call us up onto the mountain and you say, will you trust me? Will you trust me with what is the most important to you? Will you trust me with the thing that makes you feel the most unsafe? Will you trust me with the thing that is the most wobbly, is the most scarce? Will you trust me to keep my word? Will you trust me to be good? Will you trust me to go first? Will you trust me to provide? And God, we just want to say to you, in spite of our unbelief, God, we believe that in you we're safe and that we can surrender. And so we do. I pray, God, that whatever we're holding on to in this 21 days of prayer, whatever secret, whatever struggle, whatever addiction, whatever worry, whatever grief, whatever is holding us in bondage, whatever is burdening us, God, would you speak to our hearts? You're safe. Give it to me. You're safe. Surrender it. You're safe. Lay it down. You're safe. Trust me again. And know that I never fail, that I keep my word, that your faith is safe. We love you, God. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for your faithfulness. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.